Say, what place? It doesn't matter. They're all good. Let's try Genesis chapter 4 this morning. The book of Genesis. That should be easy to find. The book of Genesis, first book in the Bible, chapter 4. We're going to read the first 6.5 verses of Genesis chapter 4 this morning. I would encourage you to follow along. Put your eyes on that Bible in front of you. See what God has for you this morning. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse number 1. And here the Bible gives us the account of this story. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? We're going to stop our reading right there for this morning. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you, God, for this place that we have to come to and to worship you. And God, I pray that the worship this morning that you see would not just come from our lips, but God, would come sincerely from our hearts. That God, we would want to make you God, not just of the universe, you're already that, but Father, the God of our lives, that we might yield to you and give to you that which you desire from us. May we set ourselves aside, God, and put you first here this morning. We pray you'd use your word to instruct us, to teach us, most of all, Father, to show us your way and your will and your plan of salvation. We are a needy people. We're a sinful people. God, we need your grace. We need your favor. And so, Father, help us from this old story to see the purpose of it in writing. And Lord, use it in our minds and our hearts to draw us to thee, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. When I think about the stories of the Bible, I'm reluctant to use the word stories because people think it's just a story. Those things that are given to us in the Word of God are more like accounts than they are stories. And in Genesis chapter 4, we have the account of two boys named Cain and Abel. It is a familiar story. So familiar that it's used even in secular society. You can read secular literature and they'll talk about Cain and Abel. You can be watching a television show or some kind of Hollywood movie, and somewhere in some show, sometime, they'll make reference to Cain and Abel and liken one of the characters to one of those two boys. It's a very familiar story. And yet at the same time, it's a very enlightening story. Someone might say this, what does it matter to me what two boys did 4,000 years ago in Genesis chapter 4? What bearing does that have for me in 2025? What effect does that have on my life now? What's the purpose of even us talking about that today? Well, I would say this, that story is more up-to-date and practical than any newscast you watched last night or this morning. It is more up-to-date than any news account, newspaper that you've read. Because this story or this account gives us an account of two ways to approach God. There's the way of Cain, and there's the way of Abel. And though that story is thousands of years old, people today in religious circles are still trying one of those two ways to approach God. You say, "Well, preacher, there's many ways. There's many ways to approach God." No, there's two. There's your way, and there's God's way. And your way might have varying degrees or emphasis or different things like that, but we're going to see it looking at this story this morning that which happened in Genesis chapter 4 is being practiced this morning on November 2nd in 2025 all around churches in America and all around the world today. People are worshiping God according to one of two different ways, the way of Cain or the way of Abel. Say, "Preacher, I don't understand that." Good. You're the one I want to explain it to this morning. I want by the end of the message for you to understand there are two ways. There are not three ways or four ways. There's not 10 ways. There's only two ways to approach to God. One of them is right, and one of them is wrong. And you say, "Preacher, how can you be so dogmatic? How can you be so confident that only one of them is right?" Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." My Savior was confident that there was only one way. In fact, he said, "If you try to get up any other way, you're a thief or a robber." And so looking at these two boys gives us the two different accounts of two different ways to approach God, one which is right and one which is wrong. Let's look at the information, the precision, and the detail of the Word of God to instruct us far beyond what any other form of instruction can give us. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 4. I want us to note four things this morning. First of all, I want you to see, and some of these are rudimentary, I want you to see the two offspring. The two offspring. Their names, of course, are Cain and Abel. The Bible says, "Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived." I don't want to get off track, but there is the beginning of life right there. Contrary to modern philosophy, contrary to the modern abortionist movement, when she conceived, life began. Biblically, that's where life begins. I'm still amazed at those that fly in the face of scientific evidence, those that claim so much to believe in science. Since the invention, I guess we'd say, of the ultrasound, I don't see how anybody in their right mind cannot understand that which is in the womb of a woman is already alive and already life. And already an individual. And the Bible says she conceived and she bare Cain. And in verse number 2, she again bare his brother Abel. So we have the first two offspring born in this world. Cain being the first. Think of this for just a moment. Cain is the first one ever entering this world the same way you did. You did not enter the world the way Adam entered the world. Look back at chapter 2, if you would, in Genesis, and verse number 7. Again, the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, is so instructional and informational, detailed and precise. But in Genesis chapter 2, you know the 6 days of creation. You know that after 5 days, God had created everything there was to be created except for life. And that life included mankind. And so after he had created everything else, by simply speaking it into existence, let the lights appear, let the darkness be separated. And by his very word spoken, these things came to pass. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. God spoke it and it came into existence. But on the sixth day, God did more than speak. God performed a supernatural miracle. He said in chapter 1, verse 27, "Let us make man in our own image, after our own likeness." And God in heaven looked to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And the three of them said, let's make something that looks like us, that resembles us. And so the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He did not speak him into existence. God used his hands. He made, as it were, a sand castle. He formed him of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That which God made there in the Garden of Eden became a living soul by God's direct creation. He did not enter the world the way you and I enter the world. He entered the world as the first human being without sin, without inherited sin, without mother, without father. He was made in the image of God. I don't think until we get to heaven we'll fully understand God's creation of Adam and what that entailed. You know that the second person that was made was Adam's wife, Eve. As Adam was appointed in chapter 2 to give names to all the animals that God had already created, Adam noticed that of all those animals, there was one male and one female. Oh man, there's so much in the Bible there. There was no third gender of animals, and there still is no third gender of animals. But he noticed of all the animals in the garden, there was a male and there was a female, and yet here he stood all by himself. He was alone. So the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, and verse number 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." A supernatural creation. Man made out of the dust of the ground, woman made of the rib of the man. Never been duplicated, never been done again that way. Now all human life is that which is born of a woman. And Cain was the first one to enter the world by that means. That made him a very special individual. So special that Eve said in verse number 1 of chapter 4, go back there with me if you would, when she conceived and bare Cain, she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." There's a lot written in that phrase, "I've gotten a man from the Lord." What in the world did she mean by that? Doesn't every baby come from God? Yes, they do. Every baby, every conception comes from God. Life is created by Him in the womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, as the psalmist declared it. But she thought there was something special about Cain, because she said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." You know what Eve thought? Back in chapter 2 again, verse number 15. When God had pronounced the curse on Adam and Eve for their sin in the garden and driven them out of the garden, He gave them a promise. God's judgment contained a promise. One of these days, Eve, a woman's going to conceive and bear a seed. And that seed's going to bruise that nasty old serpent's head. That one that deceived you. That one in his subtlety manipulated you into taking that fruit from the tree. One of these days, Eve, a woman's going to bring forth a seed. And that seed is going to bruise that serpent's head. Yes, that serpent will bruise that seed's heel. But that serpent will have its head bruised by that woman's seed. And they tell us historically that from that day forward, every Jewish woman hoped upon the basis of that promise that the first child she delivered would be that promised seed. Now you know it took thousands of years before it come to fruition. But Eve believed that promise of God. And when she conceived and bare a son, she thought, surely this is the one from the Lord. And she named him Cain. Every Bible name has a meaning. The word Cain means acquired. She named him that because she thought she had gotten what God had promised. She got Cain. Now, you and I that know our Bibles already, we can imagine the disappointment in her heart and in her life as she watched that young boy grow and realize this one's not from God. Now, it's not that he wasn't, but his life and his attitude and his demeanor quickly indicated that this was not that seed that was promised. So by the time she had her second son, she had already kind of given up on that promise, and she named him Abel. You know what the word Abel means? It means vanity. And it's not that Abel was vain. It's not a condemnation of his character, but Eve thought what Solomon, the great writer, later wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. She had two sons. One's name was Cain. The other's name was Abel. We don't know what their relationship was. We kind of get the indication that they were probably fairly close in age. Some teach that they were twins. It seems that there's a little bit more distance between them, but they grew up in the same home. Now, they were either like James and John, the sons of Boanerges, the two fishermen that Jesus called to be disciples that by every indication were loyal to each other and stuck together, or they could have been brothers like Ishmael and Isaac, or Jacob and Esau. It's hard to tell. We don't know. But they grew up together in the same home, with the same parents, with the same teaching, and the same instruction, and yet they went two different directions. Oh, that's a great lesson for you and I. Don't get too discouraged when you do the right thing and they don't always receive it or accept it correctly. Adam and Eve, without doubt, probably Eve, when she was rocking Cain or Abel to sleep at night, began to sing some songs, possibly some hymns from back in that day, about paradise lost. And then Adam, when he was old enough to hold those boys on his knees, could tell them the story of his creation in the garden. And what a beautiful place it was, and how God met them there in the cool of the evening and walked with them in that garden each and every day. And Adam and Eve, as it were, walking hand in hand through that beautiful garden with the water supplying its water needs. And they didn't have to work. They didn't have to labor. They could just kind of keep an eye on that garden. And all the animals that were in there at peace one with another. What a utopia it was. But then they had to tell their two sons, but a day came when we disobeyed God, and we did the one very thing he told us not to do. And we took of that forbidden fruit, the devil, the serpent beguiled your mom. Your mom gave it to me, and I ate also. And so God had to come down in his righteousness and in his judgment because of our violation of his law. He had to expel us from that garden. And he put a cherubim there with a flaming sword to guard the entrance so that we could not get back in there and eat of the tree of life. And these two boys grew up knowing about God's dealing with their mom and their dad. They grew up knowing the religious background of their family, the two offspring. Then notice the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 2, that Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. There's no worthless information in the Bible. God does not put something in there just to take up space. He had no minimum requirement of words he had to put into any given chapter or book in the Bible. And so everything he tells us is worth noting. And he tells us about these two young boys that Cain was a tiller of the ground and Abel was a keeper of the sheep. May I say this in looking at that both occupations are honorable. There's nothing wrong with being a keeper of the sheep. There's nothing wrong with being a keeper of the field. In fact, Cain was simply carrying on the family business. What did God tell Adam when he put him in the garden? He said, I'm putting you here to keep the garden. You don't have to work and sweat and toil to grow it. I'll do that, but you just keep an eye on things for me, Adam. You just be my groundskeeper, if you would. And just enjoy the beauty of it. In fact, as you know, when they fell, they went immediately to one of those trees and plucked off their leaves which had probably never been done before. Even the trees got violated by sin that entered into the garden. And they took those off and they made fig leaves. That's what Adam was. He was a keeper of the garden. And now his son Cain had followed in his father's footsteps. He was a hard-working young man. We can kind of imagine these two boys. Cain, the hard-working outdoorsman, going out there in the morning and plowing the fields. Not with the modern technology we have today. I have a big field two doors down from my house. Big, large field. One year they plant corn. The next year they plant soybean. And this year it was corn. And this weekend, Friday and Saturday, he was out there plowing up that corn, putting it into a big truck. I think one guy doing it all by himself, driving the big John Deere tractor and getting it all, feeding it in the truck, getting in the truck, driving it, coming back, cutting back. They didn't have a John Deere tractor back in Adam's day. He had to go out there by hand. He had to go out there in, Cain had to go out there and plow that garden. He had to sow the seed. Adam never had to do any of those things, but Cain did. He had to sow the seed. He had to pluck the weeds. He had to make sure it got enough water. He was a hardworking man under the heat of the sun, by the sweat of his brow, the Bible tells us. By the sweat of his brow, he had to go out there and work and plow and raise that garden and get all those things done. I can imagine his hands. Some of you men have those hands of a worker. One that are just big and fingers that are large and all that from manual labor, from working so hard. That was Cain. His profession was an honorable profession. It was an honorable occupation. It fed his family, without doubt. In the meantime, his brother Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Now, if you read about the keepers of sheep throughout the Bible, they were looked down upon with disdain by most other people. I think about David's own brothers. With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You're just a young boy. You're just a shepherd. You're just a sheep keeper. Just go back to the easy life. Now, there were occupations, or there were times, occasions, where David had to slay a bear or grab a lion by its beard. No, thank you. He had to do those different things, but his life generally was a life of sitting under the tree with his harp, his lyre, L-Y-R-E, sitting under the tree, playing during the day and in the evening, and then going out and simply walking and leading the sheep to where they needed to be. His life was an easier life. His hands were softer hands. These two boys were a contrast in their occupations. Both important, both necessary, but so different in their demeanor. Their two occupations. Their occupations led to their offerings. We've got two offspring, we've got two occupations, we've got two different offerings, and this is where the meat comes into the story. The Bible tells us in verse 3 that as these two young boys were growing up, as they're working in the garden, taking the sheep into the fields, it says in verse 3, and in the process of time, you might say it this way, the young boys become young men. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Can I tell you this? Cain was no fool. Cain, with his mistakes, and we'll talk about that in a moment, was still no atheist. He knew God deserved an offering. He knew God demanded an offering. And though he might have been a little off and erred in that offering, as we'll look at least he had the common sense to know there was a God. And that God expects something of his creation. Oh, how disappointing it is in our day that the majority of society cannot get figured out that there is a God. And that God has an expectation upon his people. So many are living godless lives. Now, when I say godless, I don't mean anti-God necessarily, but I mean godless, without God. Going through each and every day, their responsibilities, the pleasures of life, the things that require day-to-day living, but doing all of it without any second thought to God. The psalmist said it this way, God is not in all their thoughts. And they go from day to day and week to week. Sunday is no different than Saturday, no different than Monday. One day is no different than the same. It's all just a free-for-all. Cain knew better than that. Cain had been raised by Adam and Eve, and though he didn't catch the whole thing, he still knew, I need to make an offering to God. I have sinned. I have transgressed. I need to bring an offering to God. And so the Bible tells us he brought what I've called a beautiful offering. He brought, the Bible says, of the fruit of the ground. Just as the Garden of Eden must have been colorful, so Cain's offering was colorful. I'm not going to try to name all the different fruits, all the different vegetables, but you can, in your mind's eye, see a collection, a menagerie of all these different yellows and oranges and greens, all these different colors, as Cain brought that as an offering to the Lord and brought it to an altar, knowing he had to make an altar, taught by mom and dad that that's how God receives your sacrifice. As he brought that offering before the Lord and he poured it out there, it was a beautiful offering. Anybody standing by that would have looked and saw that would have admired it and said, surely that's acceptable by God. Surely God would be pleased by that. Why? Just look at it. And Cain brought of the fruit of the garden. He brought it as an offering before God. He brought the best he could bring. He had labored hard. He had worked diligently. It was the labor of his hands that he brought as an offering to God and saying, God, I'm going to give you what I have sweat for and labored for and worked for and toiled for. God, I want you to have it. Here it is. And he dumped out, as it were, that wheelbarrow there at the altar and put that beautiful offering there before God. At the same time, the Bible tells us in verse number 4, and Abel he also brought. So Cain was the first one to bring the offering. He's the firstborn. He's the eldest. He said, we need to make an offering. And Cain, and his younger brother Abel followed his older brother's example. And so he went to get something also for his offering. But he didn't bring the fruit. He wasn't a husbandman. He wasn't a farmer. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Abel was a shepherd. He didn't have a garden. He didn't have anything that he had made himself. He didn't make the sheep. They were made and created by God. He didn't make that lamb. But he brought of the firstlings. That means firstlings, there was more than one. There was sufficient, and we'll talk about this in a moment. He brought of the firstlings of his flock. He went to his flock and said, all right, I need to give something as an offering to God. And he went and chose out one of his lambs, one of his sheep. And he picked one of the best. He had many of them that were fine sheep. And he picked up the firstling of his flock and he brought it and gave it as an offering to the Lord. And if you know how they gave those offerings, they gave it by bringing that lamb and setting it on top of that altar, by taking a knife and slitting its throat and letting the blood flow out upon that altar. That's how they made that sacrifice. Cain's offering had no blood. There is no blood in a turnip. It was a bloodless offering, but it was a beautiful offering. Cain's offering was a bloody offering. Oh, if you would have stood there that day and watched those two offerings being made, you probably would have been appalled at the offering that Abel brought. I mean, here's Cain's offering. It's beautiful. It's glorious. He worked for it. He labored for it. He sweat for it. And he brings it forth. It's surely that's the glorious offering. And what is Abel doing? Couldn't he have just asked Cain for some of that fruit from the garden? Surely his brother would have given him some. He could have brought some of the secondhand stuff, but brought some of that up there. But no, he brought a lamb. And he slit its throat. And it was a gruesome and bloody sacrifice he gave on that altar, as he gave what he had, something he had not really invested in, but something that he had acquired and something that was his, and he made that offering. If this had happened at the fair, I think I know which one they give the blue ribbon to. Cain would have won it hands down. The other one was appalling. Folks think that today when you talk about a blood offering, a blood sacrifice. So here's the two offerings. The beautiful offering, the offering of fruit given by Cain. The bloody offering, the offering of the flock given by Abel. Now, I'm preaching to a bunch of people that know the rest of the story. You're not Paul Harvey, but you know the rest of the story. And so my fourth point is simply this. After the two offspring, the two occupations and the two offerings, it's with reluctance I come to the two outcomes. The two outcomes of these two offerings. Now, if you could pretend you don't know the rest of the story, and maybe some of you are not aware of the rest of the story, so this is for you especially. We have painted the picture of the two offerings, and I think we have painted accurately that which society would boast and brag the most about. Cain's offering would win hands down. It was beautiful. It was the fruit of his hands. It was his labor. It was his work. He got it by the sweat of his brow. Abel just brought with that which was kind of convenient for him. But see, there's more to the story than just what you read there. Back in Genesis chapter 2, and again, that's why reading the Bible is so important to get all the details. Back in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve had sinned. Before that, and we can't really imagine this, they were naked and did not realize it or know it. Now, that's not any excuse to go around like that today. Because now we know it and we recognize it. This is not the Garden of Eden. But before that, before they took of that fruit, they walked around. It was fine. It was unusual because the animals were clothed with skin, but Adam and Eve had no clothing, so to speak. So when they fell, the Bible says their eyes were open. They realized that they were naked. So what did they do? Well, they did what they thought was the right thing to do. They went and picked some leaves off the trees, sewed together some aprons, and tried to cover their nakedness. But their attempt to cover their nakedness was not acceptable to God. That which looked reasonable on their part and logical on their part was not acceptable by God. God said, those leaves do not cover you. I'm going to give something that's going to cover not only your body, but cover your soul. See, they were just looking at the outside. They were just looking at the physical. You know, the greatest tragedy of the Garden of Eden was not what happened to them outwardly, being expelled from the garden. What happened that day was what happened to them inwardly. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know, that wasn't talking about a physical death. That was talking about a spiritual death. And the day they disobeyed God and ate of that fruit, they died spiritually. So God says, I've got to do something, not just for your body, not just some fig leaves to cover your nakedness. I've got to give you something that's going to cover your soul. So God, in verse number 21 of Genesis chapter 3, and verse 21. And unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. Before Abel ever put a knife to the throat of that lamb and slit its throat, God had done the very same thing. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and God told them that their physical covering wasn't going to be sufficient, they needed a spiritual covering. They needed a covering for their sin. It required a blood atonement. And so God slew a lamb in the garden. How appalling that must have been to Adam and Eve to realize that what they have just done, now this animal that they had been raised with, so to speak, and had been put in charge of guarding and keeping for all this time, this little animal of theirs, you remember the story of Nathan and David and the little lamb that the man took into his home and protected him and guarded him. This lamb that had done nothing wrong ever, now God slew and drained its blood out and provided coats from that lamb for skins to cover Adam and Eve, because they needed not only the outward covering, they needed a covering for their soul. And without the shedding of blood, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no covering of sin. So Cain brought that which his hands have made. Abel brought that which his parents had taught them was acceptable to God. You see what's going on? Cain is bringing something that on the outside is beautiful and looks great. But Abel is bringing something that knows is goes far beyond just the outward appearance, the bloody outward appearance. He's bringing something that's going to make an atonement for his soul. So what happens? Verse number 5. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. God rejected Cain's offering. No matter how beautiful and glorious it was, God rejected it. It wasn't the right offering. But the Bible says at the end of verse 4, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. I'm not sure how this looked that day in that location. Your minds and our imaginations like to fill in the details like a Hollywood movie does. But I wonder if they didn't go back to the entrance to the Garden of Eden where that cherubim was with the flaming sword, if that wasn't the place where they built their altar. And Cain brought his offering before it and poured it out, and Abel brought his offering over to another altar and slit its throat and put it there. And the Bible tells us that God received one of the offerings and rejected the other offering. There are several places in the Bible that when the Jewish people came and made their offerings for the Lord showed his acceptance of it by bringing down fire from heaven. Now, I don't know that it happened that day, but somehow Cain knew his offering wasn't accepted. Abel knew his was, and I can kind of in my mind's eye imagine those two altars with those two offerings and the fire from heaven falling down and only consuming one of the two offerings. God accepted one and rejected the other. People today want to come to God by their own merit. They want to come to God their own way. That's the sinfulness of the human heart. Well, surely God won't reject me if I keep the commandments. God won't reject me if I join the church. God won't turn me away if I give an offering. God will acknowledge the works of my hands. Can I tell you a sad truth? That offering will be rejected. And there are churches and there are preachers all around the world today that are telling people, bring your Cain offering. Oh, they're not wording it that way. But they're telling them, bring your offering. Keep his commandments. Let your good works outweigh your bad works. Bring the beauty of your life and your testimony. And those things are all good and wonderful. We ought to have good works. But the Bible says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. I want you to look at two verses as we close this morning. Look, if you would, at Hebrews chapter 11, all the way over in the New Testament. Let me give you the contrast of the outcome of these two different offerings. Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, the writer says this, By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. You know what Abel's sacrifice was? It was a sacrifice of faith. It was believing what God said. You know what happened centuries later? The Lord Jesus Christ showed up here on earth. John the Baptist, redirecting his own disciples toward the Lord, pointed them to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Did you get that? It's so simple, yet so powerful. Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb, like in the garden, like Abel's offering, the Lamb of God, which taketh away. He didn't point to Cain's offering and say, "Behold the fruit of the garden. Behold the works of your hands." No, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There's the faith of Abel that believed that that sacrifice was necessary for the covering of his sin. Then in contrast, a few more pages to the right, right before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. The book of Jude, it's only one chapter. But look at verse number 11. There is the faith of Abel, who gave a more excellent sacrifice. It was a bloody sacrifice. The faith of Abel contrasted, it says in verse 11, "Woe unto them," and Jude is writing about some pretty wicked people. He says, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain." You know what the way of Cain is? Offering God your best, which is never good enough. Offering God your best, which is never good enough. Folks, we can't save ourselves. We can't wash away our sins. From the day you were born, you began to build up sins. Now, granted, those for your first 5, 6, 7 years were not near as plenteous as those from the years that followed that. But there were some in those first years. A preacher last night that we heard preaching the missions conference said he got kicked out of his Christian school in second grade. Got kicked out of his Christian school in second grade. And he said the reason was he looked around and saw all these kids bringing their lunch money to school. And they're bringing their lunch money to buy their lunches, you know, 50 cents, 75 cents, whatever it was back in that day. And there was a certain candy, and I forget what candy, there was a certain candy that had just come out that was real popular. And so he loaded his pockets up and went to school with candy in those pockets. And before lunch, sold all that candy to all those kids. And made all kinds of money, but they were spending their lunch money, and he got kicked out of the school in second grade. He also mentioned offhandedly that right now he owns several businesses, several small businesses. So, how did that fit into this story? I don't remember that. But there is a way that seemeth right to a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death. There's a right way and a wrong way. And we all have begun accumulating sins from the day we were born. You might not have got kicked out in second grade, but you did things. You can look back and you can see things you did in your life that without a doubt violated the law. If not the law of man, definitely the law of God. And what is powerful enough to wash away that sin? Nothing you could ever give. Nothing you could ever bring with your hands could give you the forgiveness of your sins. There's the way of Abel, it's faith. There's the way of Cain, it's works. And the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you can take of all of religion and all of religious teaching, and you can boil it into one of two roads, the way of Cain or the way of Abel. Believing that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who shed his precious blood to wash away your sins, or trying the best to get them forgiven yourself, and dying like Cain and ending up in hell. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I've got a question for you this morning. Which way are you trusting? You trusting your works? You trusting your human effort? You following the way of Cain? Or do you realize that Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross died as a payment for your sin? Shed his blood, not as a waste of energy, but shed it because it's the only sin-forgiving power in the world. In whom we have redemption, the Bible says, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. If you've not trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, ye are yet in your sins. This morning, are you walking the way of Cain, or are you walking the way of Abel? Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.